Well, good evening. Good evening. I'm glad you come. I enjoy so much different song leaders. Everybody leads a little bit different song, and it's wonderful to have variety, and I appreciate Trevor wanting to do that for us tonight. This is a lesson that I was telling Brother Musings before the sermon. I have been researching this for months, longer than that. My wife asked if she should bring a pillow, so just know that that's the way it came off the printer. Maybe. But I tell you something about it. There are so many ways in which Satan is attacking Jesus, attacking his church, and attacking his word. I could probably do a lesson like this once a week. So we're going to try to get at the root of some of the problems of the people who attack the Christian faith. And there's no other way to look at it. I did a lesson a few months ago called Deconstruction. Deconstruction. Some of you are probably familiar with that term. Some of you may not. It basically means deconstructing the Christian faith. It means taking a believer and bit by bit getting rid of all the foundations of their faith so you tear down the house, so to speak, so that they are non-believers. This is a thing, and people within the religious community that call themselves Christians talk about how big a problem it is that their youth are deconstructing. Well, Satan has been at this a long time, and he knows what is effective. And what we are talking about is false teaching, false prophets, false teaching. Those are strong words. We don't stand up here and talk about other people that way a lot. I don't. But I will tell you it needs to happen, because we need to understand that this is evil, that this is satanic, and it is coming after your faith, it is coming after the church, and it is coming after the next generation. So tonight, we're going to look at avoiding logical fallacies. What does that mean? That means if I say one thing, it doesn't necessarily mean another. And what these false teachers do is they attack one thing or seem to attack another to get you to let go of something that you need. This should not surprise us. A couple of verses off the top. And this lesson is about two case studies of two preachers, one of them within Churches of Christ, one of them who's a mega church pastor. And I'm going to use that term. I know that no single man is an individual pastor in a church. The pastors refers to elders. So know that I know what that means ahead of time. But the usage that they have, that he uses, is that's what he calls himself. So I want to be clear about this. From the beginning, I am talking about people who need to repent today to avoid hellfire. This is dangerous. People are losing their souls over this kind of foolishness. And it is demonic. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 reads like this. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants, who disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. Two things in there. Paul is saying these people are going to hell, and they're going to deserve it. And look at the language he uses. False apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. Both Timothy epistles have a lot to say about false teachers. Brother Ronnie read to us earlier. It says, for the time is coming, verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their passions, will turn away from listening to the truth, and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Do not be surprised when people believe a lie. Guard yourself lest you believe a lie. Because that is what this is about. As we go through here, there are some principles to keep in mind. And if we keep these principles in mind, it doesn't matter what other people say. Put your faith in Christ, put your faith in God, and put your faith in the inspired Word of God. Everything else can go away. Nothing is truth but the Word of God. What is not the Word of God? feelings are not the Word of God. This has been around. There's not a person old enough in this building. If we combine the ages of everybody in this building and went back in time, this has always been a problem, will always be a problem. It's not new. I feel. I feel is rebellion to God. Human reasoning is not the Word of God. Approval of religious leaders is not the Word of God. If everybody had followed the Pharisees, there would have never been a Christian in the first place. The traditions of men are not the Word of God. And what society says is not the Word of God. Remember that as we go through here, because all the attacks on the Word of God are not coming from the Word of God. They're coming from things that are not the Word of God. People's feelings, their reasoning, the approval of religious leaders, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. None of those things has the authority of the Word of God. Well, our first case study, and I'm trying not to name these men. I thought long and hard about whether to name these two particular gentlemen. The first case study, I will just describe him this way. This young man came within Churches of Christ. He is what I would call a preacher school, preacher Church of Christ, if that means something to you. And he was quite a debater. He was a very aggressive defender of the faith, made quite a name for himself as a debater within Churches of Christ 10 or so years ago. But something happened to him that caused him to doubt his faith, and he has deconstructed all the way out of the church and almost all the way out of Christianity, as far as I can tell. I became known, I knew of him because someone came to me and said, hey, I bought a book from a guy that's trying to do away with legalism and talk about grace in the church. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I'll check this out. Oh, by the way, he's got a podcast. When I started listening to the guy's podcast, I called my friend immediately and told him, please don't tell me you're falling for this. It is unbelievable the depths, how quickly to the depths of depravity and depths of anti-religious feeling this guy has fallen. I'm not going to name him. If you just have to know his name, I'll let you know. The second gentleman as well. I will include some source material on the website when I post the sermon. If you just really want to go see, you can go see. Well, what this man used to do is he used to debate instrumental music. He was a Church of Christ preacher. And he would go into his debates and he would read these two verses, as well he should. He would read Ephesians chapter 5. He would read Colossians chapter 3. He would say the only authorized music within the church is singing, not playing. And there's not one instance of instrumental music used in the New Testament. He is correct on that. You can stand on that from here to eternity. But what he also did is he used other sources. Now, all of us are guilty of this. I certainly am guilty of this. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to decide, are we interpreting it right? I'll tell you what I mean by this. We take our Bibles in the year 2023, and we read them, and we say, this is what appears to be going on. We can see from command and example exactly what's going on, and we say to ourselves, a church in the time of the apostles did this. This is the way they worship. We believe we took the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. We believe they gave, 1 Corinthians 16:1. We have reasons for those things. But what we do many times is look back through history and say, if we get within a couple of hundred years, is that what we see? Is that the reality of the history? So many times we'll use what are known as anti-Nicene or church fathers. These are just Christians who wrote during that period of time. They have no authority. If they said we should all worship on spaceships, it would not mean anything to the work of the church because it is not the Word of God. But what this young man used to do is he used to rely on these church fathers in his debates. Okay, you see where this is going. In his debate, he would say, well, this church father said so-and-so, and because this church father said so-and-so, it's right. Well, what happens if someone shows you where that same church father said maybe it's okay to use instruments? You feel that silence that happened in the room? This is what happened to the young man. But what he did is he fell for a logical fallacy of truth. Let's examine it. Let's ask ourselves this. When we're talking about early church fathers, does an approving reference mean instruments were in use? No, it does not. Here is one that he talked about in his example. This is Clement of Alexandria, and you can find this, you can find the entire listing of the church fathers. This is volume 2, page 249. This is from a gentleman by the name of Clement of Alexandria. He says this. He says, in the present instance, he is a guest with us, and even if we wish to sing and play in the harp or lyre, there is no blame. This is the one that got him. So we have an early church father saying it's okay if you sing. Or is he? What you understand from the context is he's talking about pagan festivals, and he's talking about warfare. Here, instrumental music is allowed, though he turns everything into a type. That is a comment from the person who did the translation of the writings. This is from the same page, a little earlier. Alexandria said, Clement of Alexandria says this, let the pipe be resigned to the shepherds, the flute to the superstitious who are engrossed in idolatry. So I have two quotes here. One seems to say it's okay to use instrumental music. One does not. One does not. Now, what this gentleman admits in his discussion is he has 40 different quotes from early church fathers that every single one of them are disapproving of instrumental music. But he's got this one that may or may not even be talking about the church that it does not say it's going on, but it says that it may be okay. Now, here are the questions. This is a church father writing roughly 100 years after the close of the New Testament. Even if he had said, please use musical instruments in the church, would that have made it okay? No. If he says, you cannot use a musical instrument in the church, would that have made it okay? No. He has no authority. He is not inspired. So what the young man has done is he knows he used to use 40 quotations. Every church father that can be found except this one, maybe quotation about worship, maybe quotation about worship, is disapproving of instrumental music. Does it mean instruments were in use? On the podcast, this gentleman and his co-host jump up and down and go, there it is. They're talking about it. It must be in use. I mentioned spaceships earlier in this sermon. Let me ask you a question. Are there any spaceships in this auditorium? Unless they're really, really small, no, they're not. Just because something is mentioned does not mean it's in use. That's a logical fallacy. Just because someone in a hypothetical might be okay with it does not mean instrumental music is in use. Would using instruments have been authorized? No, they would not. Do we imitate the church of AD 400 or AD 500? No, we do not. Is it logical to say if we discuss something, it is in common use? It is not. So he's fallen for a logical fallacy. I ask you again, does any of this change the fact that the Word of God only authorizes singing and never mentions playing? No, it does not. This same gentleman, by the way, is now okay with women preachers. And anything goes. He's completely gone off the reservation. Well, that's one way of attacking the Word of God, is saying people have used bad arguments, and if I get caught in my bad argument, I have to do away with the thing I'm trying to prove. That's a logical fallacy. So what happened to him basically is he got embarrassed. He got embarrassed. He was prideful. He was going out there, he was winning these debates, and he has somebody show him this one verse, and it destroys everything he's about. Why? Because he kind of got caught. He got caught using a bad argument. Just because I'm using a bad argument does not change the Word of God. Well, this next one, I don't have as much problem naming. You'll be able to figure out who this guy is quick, because he has caused quite a stir in the last couple of weeks. He's an Atlanta megachurch pastor, is what I'll call him. You can look at some of these quotes and Google them without any trouble and find out who he is. He's a big deal. His daddy was a big deal within evangelical Baptist churches. He is a slippery eel. He's why I've had so much time researching this, because he believes in plausible deniability. He says a lot of things that he can sort of explain away. But as you look at the totality of the things that he says over time, he is deconstructing, and he is deconstructing fast. In fact, not even part of this lesson, he gives an example of what he calls a modern family. This is all easily found online. A modern family, and it goes like this. A man and woman are married. Man has a homosexual relationship with another man. You're going to think I'm making this up. I'm not making this up. Man comes back to the church they're at with his male partner. The original wife gets mad, tells him to go away. They go to one of the 8 campuses where this man is the organizing pastor, and they are accepted as a homosexual couple in the church. You're not going to believe the next part. Until the wife reminds the lead pastor there that the one man is still married. So to clarify, they're okay with you being homosexual, but if you're in adultery, they literally had them leave the church over the adultery, not the homosexuality. Again, not making this up. So when you talk about deconstructing faith, when you talk about getting away from the Word of God, this is what happens. And this is how it happens. Look at how he says, and when I said he's a slippery eel, he is slippery. He makes the point, I have quit saying the Bible says. Now, it's a defensible argument on this level. It was Paul that wrote the book. Or it was Peter that wrote the book. And it's better to say Paul or Peter. Oh, okay, I might even allow you to defend that to me. But that's not what he's doing. What he's really doing away is the inspiration of the Word of God and the fact that the Bible comes from Christ. So when he says, the Bible says, what he's really saying is, the Bible does not have authority. We can only believe in the life of Jesus. This is his big push. We can't know anything about Jesus from the Bible because the Bible doesn't say anything. He literally says those words. We'll talk about that in just a minute. These are all quotes. These are all public. You can find these, him saying this kind of thing repeatedly. He had a book called Unhitching Christianity from the Old Testament. Yes. He tried to unhitch Christianity from the Old Testament. Now he's trying to unhitch Christianity from the Word of God. I mean, there's no doubt about it. Listen to the condescension in these next couple of quotes. The Christian faith does not rise and fall on the accuracy of 66 ancient documents. It rises and falls on the identity of a single individual, Jesus of Nazareth. Now that's kind of mumbo jumbo. Let me ask you a question. How do you learn anything about Jesus Christ outside of those 66 individual books? You don't. Who inspired the men who wrote those 66 individual books? Jesus of Nazareth. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But what he's doing is he's doing away with inspiration. He has no respect for the Bible. I don't say the Bible says. Who can believe 66 independent books? The strength of the scriptures is that they are 66 independent books written by several authors over thousands of years, and they all have one theme and one mind and lead to one place, and that is Jesus Christ. You know these verses. I don't think I have to tell them to you. Maybe I do. Maybe I need to stop and do every sermon with this. All scriptures breathed out by God. It's not 66 ancient documents. 66 ancient documents. Who can believe 66 ancient documents? That's the attitude he's taking here. I don't say the Bible says. We just need to learn about Jesus. The scriptures are the Word of God. They have authority in our lives and in our churches. If I am to know about Jesus of Nazareth, do you know how I know to call him Jesus of Nazareth? From the Word of God. Amen to that. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This gets worse. This is the arrogance in this and the... If you've ever heard who Richard Dawkins is a famous atheist, and he He goes around trying to get people to not believe in God. That's his basic thing. And he talks about Christianity this way. He talks about the Word of God this way. Once upon a time, he talks about it in one of these sermons, how when I was a child, I believed. When I was a child, I said the Bible says. When I was a child, I believed in the inspiration of the Bible. When I was a child, I took the Bible at face value. He says these kind of things. Once upon a time, the only way to know what was in the Bible was to pick one up and read it. Those days are long gone, and because of the internet, because of the misinformation age, people can find out what else is in the Bible without owning a Bible. Did you catch that phrase there? Did something kind of hit your ear? We'll talk about that in just a minute. Without owning a Bible, picking up a Bible, reading your Bible, or even having access to a Bible. What else is in the Bible? You know who says that kind of thing? The kind of person who comes to you and wants to talk about the Canaanite genocide. You ever heard that phrase? You've heard me use it before. Anybody comes to you and wants to talk about the Canaanite genocide, they don't believe in God. They don't believe in God. Do you know what that means? That means your God is so mean that he wanted those Israelites to kill all those Canaanites. That's the Canaanite genocide. They want you to assume that God and Hitler are the same guy. Not making that up. So Stanley here says, we Bibles were hidden long ago. How long has it been since the Bible was unavailable? 500 years? I mean, has there ever been a time in your lifetime when you couldn't own or purchase or find a Bible? Any of us in the last 250 years in this country? This sounds like, and he's going to talk about science here in just a minute. You know that's the other thing that's coming. Science and clobber passages. If I hear what else is in the, people will find out what else is in the Bible. We don't believe in science and the clobber passages. I know a guy's a false teacher. I don't have to go any further. So this is what he says. He looks out and he says, at one time, we didn't know what was in the Bible. Now people can just read it and know it. What he's doing is he's attacking the Word of God and he's trying to get you to doubt. And then he goes into this. This is another attack on the Bible. And listen for the catch word. If the catch word in the other was what else is in the Bible, listen to this passage. And I'm afraid I don't have it on the screen. Christians are not expected to believe what we believe based on a collection of ancient manuscripts written by men. This guy claims he's a preacher. I'm going to read this to you again. Christians are not expected to believe what we believe based on a collection of ancient manuscripts written by men. I mean, that's I don't even know. I can't even tell you how many ways that's wrong. We're not expected to believe the Bible. That's what he's saying. And then by calling them ancient manuscripts written by men, he's just trying to denigrate it even further. It gets worse. Who never met each other over the course of hundreds of years in a time when everybody was superstitious. Come on. And believed in the gods, and there was no modern science. This guy is a preacher. Listen to me. This is serious business. There are people who will go and listen to this. This guy's on national television. People will listen to him and they will believe that garbage. We're not to believe the Bible because people were superstitious and there was no science? Does that not sound exactly the way people have been attacking the Bible for 200 years? And then he says this. So when I hear people are going to find out what else is in the Bible, that's Canaanite genocide. That's the whole, there are two, you've heard this phrase. It's tough to say. Let me take a break here. I told my wife this is the danger of this lesson is just trying to get through it too quickly. What's the danger here? The danger is people's souls. I'm not kidding. People will believe this guy, and they will go away, and they will say, I can't believe my Bible. I don't say the Bible says anymore. That's what pastor says. By the way, when I'm saying all these things, I'm saying a lot of things that hopefully you understand are false. And hopefully you understand I don't believe them. I'm having to say them because I want you to know exactly what's being said and being taught. When he says superstitious and without science, you know what that's going after? That's going after creation. I promise you that's coming after creation. That's coming over, coming after the resurrection. He's saying you people are capable of believing in myths. You believe superstitions. That's what he's saying. So when I hear that was before we had science, or when I hear that was before people knew what else was in the Bible, you know what I know is coming? Clobber passages. Have you ever heard the phrase, the clobber passages? You need to be aware of this. There are entire homosexual groups that refer to themselves as unclobbered. I don't know how long ago, you know, Facebook is a scary place. I probably am like a lot, most of us. I liked my life a lot better when I didn't know what all my friends thought all the time. But, well, one of these is somebody put this guy, he was a young homosexual, and he kept referring to the clobber passages that were so mean to him and his gay friends. Oh, you people are just clobbering us. You're standing on your heights with your patriarchy, and you're just looking down from a power position. You're clobbering us poor homosexuals. Now, that's how they feel about 1 Corinthians 6, Romans chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and on and on and on. This mega church pastor in Atlanta, there are 8 campuses at last count, in Atlanta, national TV audience, says this: I know the verses, I know the clobber passages. Listen to the way he treats this. I know 1 Corinthians 6, I know Leviticus. By the way, that's that Old Testament. That's back when they were superstitious and God was mean and Canaanite genocide. That's what he wants you to think right there. I know 1 Corinthians 6, I know Leviticus, I know Romans 1. So interesting to talk about all that stuff. So interesting to talk about all that stuff. He's come out publicly within the last couple of weeks and admitted that he, this is the phrase that they use, they baptize homosexuals into their church, into membership in their church. And that's exactly the phrase they use. When you do away with the Bible, you can do anything you want. But be careful. When you do away with the Bible, anybody can do anything they want. And what this prominent man has done is he has done away with scriptural authority. He's made Christians doubt the Bible in the same way that heretics and atheists have done for years. These are plain old atheist attacks. But here's what he doesn't realize. You know what one of those clobber passages is? Matthew 15. One of the ways that these guys try to defend all this is by saying, we need to go to Jesus. This is, in fact, one of his sermons was entitled Going to Jesus. And his whole idea was, we can't believe the Bible. We wouldn't know anything about Jesus if it wasn't for the resurrection. And the resurrection is the most important thing. Remember when I said he's slippery? This is where he's slippery, because he's right about that, sort of. Sort of. The resurrection is the most important thing. The life of Jesus Christ is the most important thing. But do you know who inspired the men who wrote those 66 ancient manuscripts? Jesus. Do you know why he died? So that the apostles could spread his gospel throughout all creation. It is blasphemous to say what he says. If you don't know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about homosexuality. Romans chapter 1 talks about homosexuality. 1 Timothy 1 talks about homosexuality. They all condemn it. What these guys are doing is, well, Jesus wouldn't say that. You might have heard someone say, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. This is a popular thing they like to say. That is a lie. That is a lie. Matthew 19, but don't turn, that's not where we're going, but Matthew 19 talks about God created them male and female that they might become one flesh. That's all Jesus ever has to say about same-sex relationships. But he condemns homosexual acts in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, let's read verse 19 through 20. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Sexual immorality is the same thing as the King James word fornication. It means sex relations among the unmarried. For all of history, except in this country and a few other countries about 10 years ago, no one ever had to explain this to anybody. Because by definition, two men could not be engaged in what the state calls a marriage. So if sex relations among the unmarried is Jesus calls sin, then no, men can't engage with sexual relations with one another because they cannot be married. In our world, it's a little more confusing, but in Jesus' world, it is not. I tell you what, if you're in Matthew chapter 15, then go ahead and turn over to 19. Let's read this just so we know. So we have Jesus here in Matthew 15, 19 saying, sexual immorality defiles a person. Sexual immorality, by definition, is sexual relations against the unmarried. Jesus, in his definition of marriage, in verse 5 of Matthew 19, always helps for me in the right chapter, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5 says this, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus says that a man and a woman are to marry. That God made them male and female. And to enter into any other relationship that is sexual in nature outside the marriage relationship is sin. It is fornication or adultery, depending on if the other person is married. And it's not Paul who says it. It's not Peter who says it. It's not some superstitious man who wrote some 66 manuscripts. It's Jesus of Nazareth. John 16. I've already used this verse once in this section, but I think it's worth understanding. When I read Paul or I read Peter, it is right to say Peter says, or it is right to say Paul says, but it is even more correct to say the Holy Spirit says or to say Jesus says. John chapter 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16, verse 13. And like I said, we used this a couple of weeks ago. This is one of the clearest definitions of what is called the Trinity in my mind in the Bible. Let me back up to verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. What would Jesus say about some yahoo standing up and saying superstitious men wrote 66 manuscripts that we can't believe and the Bible doesn't say? I mean, come on. Sorry. When the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are come. He, the Spirit, will glorify Me, for He, the Spirit, will take what is Mine, Jesus, and declare it to you. So those inspired chapters in the Bible, written by Paul, written by Peter, written by John, where did they come from? They came from the Holy Spirit. Where did the Holy Spirit get them? Jesus. Where did Jesus get them? All the Father has is Mine, therefore I said He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. When I read the Word of God, it is literally the Word of God, inspired and given all truth into men whose job it was to share it with the rest of us so that we might know about Jesus and His resurrection. That we might come to faith in God, that we might understand that all Scripture is breathed out by God. That it's not some superstitious, non-science, Canaanite genocide, misunderstanding of modern morals thing. It's Jehovah God. The Bible is one of the most miraculous things in the world. May God have mercy on their souls. I mean this. You probably know someone that will fall for this. You may know someone who's already fallen for this. This is the kind of thing that when your kids go off to college, they would learn about Darwin and evolution, and Darwin and evolution would teach them not to believe in the Bible. Someone will tell them the earth is billions of years old, and they'll believe it, and they'll do away with God. This is the same thing. This is only a man who claims to be a pastor, which he is not, a minister at the very least, claims to be a Christian, he is leading people to hell, y'all. And it's that simple. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. If I do away the Bible, I can say homosexuality is good or bad. Women preachers, good or bad. Instrumental music, good or bad. Doesn't matter. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light, light for darkness, and bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. I had so many passages about false teachers, I had to leave some of them out. I had Ronnie read one of them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Not might, will be. Who secretly bring in destructive heresies, that means something that's not truth, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. When you have someone come in and try to bring in smoke machines and instrumental music and women preachers and homosexuality and sexual immorality is okay, that's what that verse is talking about. They're going to unleash sensuality in the church, and they're going to cost people their souls. Ronnie read to us 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. The Spirit expressly says, again, this idea, how did Paul get the things that he wrote? The Spirit gave them to him. Now, the Spirit expressly says, in latter times, some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teachings of demons. This is demonic teaching. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. If you can change Scripture, you can change morality. If you can change Scripture, you can change the church. If you can change Scripture, you can change the gospel. When I said I pray for their souls, for God to have mercy on them, I meant it. This is one of the... For me to stand up here and say false teachers, false teachers, false teachers, these men are evil, these men are demonic, I don't know how you're taking that. But that's the way God treats it. That's the way the Word of God teaches it. This is what the Holy Spirit said through Paul in Galatians chapter 1. I'm assuming this is a text with which you're familiar. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Strong enough language for you? If you change Scripture, you can change morality, you can change the church, you can change people's salvation. He repeats himself. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Not only are these men's souls in danger, but they are endangering maybe thousands of other people. You can't change the gospel. You can't treat this word of God as if just some superstitious man wrote it 2,000 years ago. I can't even... That's clown show talk. If you think this isn't coming, one of the largest... This came after I decided to do this lesson. One of the largest congregations in the Southern Baptist Church was kicked out this week. This week. You know why? Women preachers and homosexuality. The only way it's okay to have women preachers and homosexuality is I have to do away with the Word of God. I have to convince people that those books were written by superstitious men. It's just 66 documents. I don't say the Bible says. I just learn about Jesus. When you hear those things, when you hear somebody said 400 years later that something was right or wrong in the church, listen, brothers and sisters, by 8400, the church had apostatized. You and I would not go to most of the congregations in the world by 8400. Not if we had the Scriptures to follow. So what does it matter? I'll tell you something I heard Brother Daybone say in a class one time. It's always impressed me. He said, when they're teaching you to be a bank teller, they do not teach you what all the counterfeits look like. They can't do it. Maybe 100 different ways to counterfeit a bill. But what they can do you is show you the original and have you be so familiar with the original that you automatically recognize the false. That's why did I do this lesson? I want to drive you to the Word of God. I want you to be as a deer pants for the water for the Word of God. I want you to go to it and read it and know it and listen to it and involve yourself in our Bible studies and do all those things so that you know exactly what the Word of God says. And when you hear something false, you'll know it immediately. That's the only hope for your salvation, for the church's continuance, and our children's salvation. Walk in the light. Walk in faith that says, I believe in you, Lord. I believe you gave us your Son. I believe it's your Son gave us his own word through the Spirit, through the apostles. And I believe it absolutely. Because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and so do those who work for him. Don't be surprised. False teachers not might, false teachers will come amongst you. We must know the truth, and it will set us free. Thank you, God, you have given us your word. Amen. By it, I know about Jesus. I know about God's love for me. I know what it is to worship God. I know what it is to fear God. I know what is right in his eyes. I know what is wrong in his eyes. I know what he is like, so I can imitate his nature. We have those things because of the precious word of God breathed out. Talking about the Spirit working in your life. God breathed these things into our life to change our life, to bring us salvation, to save us from sinners going to hell, to sanctify going to heaven. And without it, we'd be groping in the dark. With it, we are in the light. Praise his name. If you're not a Christian, we want you to be. I can show you what God's word says about it. I can tell you how he died on the cross, how he rose again. I can tell you that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of your sins so that your sin problem is taken care of. And I can tell you that God raised him from the dead so your death problem can be taken care of. Death reigned from Adam to Jesus, but from Jesus on, everybody who was in fear of death has to have no fear of death. Christian, no fear of death. If you're not a Christian, you better fear death, but you can leave here tonight at peace with God because you've come into the standing of grace with him through your faith and being born again of water and the Spirit. If you're not a Christian, don't leave here tonight until you're baptized and begin to walk in faith. And if you're a Christian who's wandered away, you come back. We'll pray with you and for you that God may forgive us. Please stand as we sing.